Perhaps some of you have heard of this tradition, a tradition from the Native Americans, the early American Indians, who used as one of their practices for training young braves, a practice of one night on the boy's 13th birthday. They would take the child and blindfold him, and in the middle of the night lead him out into a dense, thick forest. And then he would spend some time blindfolded until he was all alone. And then he would remove the blindfold at the beginning of the night. One particular instance, one boy removed his blindfold and was completely petrified by the sounds and the sights of the dark midnight forest. Every snap of a twig he jumped, thinking it would be a ferocious animal ready to pounce on him. Every single sound was mysterious and scary to him. And he just felt like at any given moment he was going to breathe his last because of the horrors of the forest around him. And then eventually, for this boy, the sun broke and the rays of sunlight broke through the trees, and eventually it was dawn. And looking around, the boy saw, instead of fierce animals, flowers and trees, and the outline of a simple path. And then as he followed the path a little further down, he saw a figure, a man standing just a few feet away from him. It was the boy's father, who was standing there ready with bow and arrow. He had stood with him the entire night. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Perhaps no other passage in the entire Bible has been as comforting and as assuring to so many as the 23rd Psalm. It is a passage that we learned as children, came to understand as youth, and came to believe as adults. Indeed, it seems as the problems in our lives have increased as we grow older, so has the power of the poignant words of this, one of the shortest chapters in the entire Bible. Often when I've gone to visit folks in the hospital or in their homes, I've offered a scripture reading for them, and they have often requested the 23rd Psalm. I think I've come to realize why. In times of unfamiliar crises, people crave the familiar words of the scriptures. In times of instability and suffering, people crave the stable words of these six verses in the Bible. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we want to fear no evil. It's a psalm we know says much about God, says much about the Lord. And even though we have heard these words many, many times, I wonder if you can take just a moment and interject your lives the way you find them right now, and see which of the phrases speaks to you this morning. There are many things that we learn about God through the psalm, this particular psalm. Which one of these speaks to you this morning? Just tracking it verse by verse. God provides for us in times of wanting. God provides us all the things that we need in life, those things that we can see and touch, and those things that we feel in our hearts. We know that God is a generous God. Does that speak to you this morning? We also know that God leads us to places of serenity and peace, just like Jesus needed to get away to the garden to find solace and silence. Just like the disciples encountered holiness on the hill of Transfiguration, so it is that God leads us to moments of serenity and peace, still waters to restore our soul. Does that speak to you this morning? We also find that God grants us courage so that we do not have to fear any evil around us. The courage that God gives us is unlike any other that we have experienced, because there is amazing precedent. God has come through for us before, and God can come through for us again. God is with us. His rod and his staff comfort us. God's presence and God's comfort is indisputable. In times of crisis, when the enemies are all around us, what does God do? God prepares a table for us, a banquet feast of victory. Because through God, through Jesus Christ's resurrection, we have victory over the suffering and evil of this world. And to do that, God has prepared a banquet table of victory. Towards the end of the service, we will be partaking of that banquet feast together as we break bread together. And because we are God's, we are granted goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. Which one of those phrases speaks to you this morning as you interject your own life and this past week into the 23rd Psalm? I hope that you will prayerfully consider how God is a good shepherd for you this morning. But I also want to ask a different question of you this morning, because I'd like to think of the psalm in another way, not just as a passage of promise and assurance and comfort, but as a model, as an example for us of how to be a shepherd ourselves. David's calling in life was one of a shepherd, the one who wrote this psalm. First, he was a shepherd to the real sheep of his family, and then he was the shepherd of a bigger flock, the shepherd of God's sheep, the people of Israel. Moses is said in Isaiah 63 to be the great shepherd of the Israelites, the one who led them out of Egypt and captivity and into the wilderness. One who cared, provided, and led them. And surprisingly, even in Isaiah 44, King Cyrus, the non-Israelite, the Persian, was named a shepherd. The one who shepherded the Israelites in rebuilding the temple. God used many people to be shepherds for God's people. And the question that I ask this morning is, where are you on the list? Can we use the 23rd Psalm to be an example for us to shepherd each other? I feel this morning that God wants to add our names on this list because God has equipped each and every one of us with special talents and abilities to minister to one another. And I think this is already happening. In my brief time here at Bethel, I've already seen the love and care that many of you provide for each other. In your times of need and crisis, I know about the phone calls and the personal visits, the comforting hugs, the words of assurance that come because God has given us an example in Christ who is our great shepherd and enables us to shepherd each other. True enough, this is pleasing in God's sight. But we can do more. We can shepherd each other even more, taking care of each other's needs, rejoicing with one another, comforting one another. You know, one of the great movements within the church today is the lay shepherd movement, or the lay pastoring movement, especially in larger churches when the ministerial staff is unable to get to all of the needs of everybody in the congregation. It has been the lay people who have been trained and equipped to care for one another. Years ago, such a movement would have been frowned upon because many thought that pastoral care was the duty of only the minister. But we've come to realize that God has empowered every lay person to do the work of shepherding and caring for one another. The challenge for you today is to consider who you know who needs shepherding and guidance and comfort. It might be someone sitting right next to you. It might be someone you go home to. It might be someone that's in this room right now, that God wants to call you to be a shepherd for them. I suspect that there are many of us who need a shepherd this morning. I suspect that there are many of us who can be a shepherd this morning as well. Let me illustrate this with one story. Two gentlemen, Mr. Wilson and Mr. Thayer. They are both in a small room in a hospital because they are both seriously ill. The room was just large enough for them and their two beds and two nightstands. And then, On one wall is a window, a large window looking out into the world. Mr. Wilson is the one who was in the bed right next to the window, and as part of his treatment, he was allowed to sit up for just 1 hour every day to help clear his lungs. His bed was next to the window, and so he would be able to sit up and look out. But his roommate, Mr. Thayer, had to lay flat on his back the entire day and not be able to sit up. Furthermore, the room had no television, no radios, no books. They were only supposed to, because of their condition, lie still in bed, perfectly calm and quiet, the entire day. They were grateful for the peace and privacy, however. No hustle and bustle of the nursing staff. Nobody checking in too frequently on them. But of course, one of the disadvantages was that they really had very little to do. And so they spent most of their time talking with one another, telling each other about their families and their past, what they did during the war, their hobbies, their vacations. They spent hours upon hours sharing each other's lives with one another. And then there was always that 1 hour that they always looked forward to. That 1 hour in the afternoon when Mr. Wilson, who was next to the bed, was allowed to sit up so that he could look out the window. And Mr. Wilson looked out the window and shared all of the things that he was able to see with Mr. Thayer. He told Mr. Thayer that apparently out the window it overlooked a park where there was a lake. And on that lake there were ducks and there were swans and there were little kids who were feeding bread to the birds. There were young couples walking around the lake under the trees, hand in hand. There were flowers and stretches of grass. There were sailboats and people relaxing in the sunshine and games of softball. And just beyond the fringe of trees, Mr. Wilson could see the city and have a good view of the skyline. And he would spend endless days for that 1 hour telling Mr. Thayer about what he saw. That boy who nearly fell into the lake, the beautiful girls dressed in summer dresses, the ball game that came to an exciting conclusion, the little boy who played with the puppy. It got to be to the point where Mr. Thayer, even though he couldn't see it, was almost there himself. One fine afternoon, there was a parade passing by, and Mr. Thayer thought, why should Mr. Wilson get to be the one next to the window? Why is he the one that gets to sit up and see all of these beautiful sights while I have to lay flat on my back the entire time and experience all these things through his words? Eventually, bitterness set into his heart to the point where he got seriously, much more seriously ill, and the doctors could not figure it out. And then one night, Mr. Wilson passed away in his sleep. And then, after they removed his body, Mr. Thayer was moved to that place right next to the window where his friend had been for so long. And as soon as the nursing staff left Mr. Thayer alone, he did what he was not allowed to do. He propped himself up just so that he can get a peek for himself. For the first time outside that window. And as he propped himself out and looked just above the windowsill, he could see it for himself. It was a blank wall outside. You see, Mr. Wilson, for the past several months, had been a shepherd for Mr. Thayer, imagining in his mind the beautiful images that he would share, so that he could minister to his friend who was unable to see it for himself. These two who shared the same condition, had the same kind of suffering, were able to minister one to the other. You see, you do not need to be in perfect condition to be a shepherd for someone else. You need not have your entire life figured out completely in order for God to use you. You need not be super Christian or have perfect health or have all of your wits about you in order to be used. That is the amazing promise of the Good Shepherd, that we who are sheep can shepherd one another. And that is the call for us today. All of us have need of the Good Shepherd, and all of us can be a Good Shepherd. Who are the ones in your lives who can use your gentle touch and your words this morning? May that be your challenge. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.